Okay, friends, we've been looking here in chapter 2 at the humble mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular chapter. This mindset is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants for the saints at Philippi, and is what he wants for you and I as well. What is this mindset again? Let's look at chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceitedness, but in lowliness of mind. There's that humble mindset. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only on his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So there's this humble mindset. And that's why he used the Lord Jesus Christ as his example of humility and obedience in doing the will of God the Father, didn't he? And we saw that here in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's read those. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Not something to be grasped and held on to, even though he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Who could humble sovereign God? No one. But he could and did humble himself, friends. Notice that. And he became obedient. There's our word we want to focus on today. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here we are reminded, friends, that we are to let this mindset, a way of thinking, be in you. You know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, you need to think like the Lord thinks. And we don't always do that. Oftentimes we live hypocritical lives, two sides of the picture at the same time. It reminds me here somewhat of a story that I heard recently, and it goes like this. A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly the light turned yellow just in front of him, and he did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup while she was braking. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed on your car the, quote, what would Jesus do bumper sticker, the, quote, life license plate holder, the, quote, follow me to the Sunday school bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assume you had stolen the car." Hope that's not true of any of us, right? Whether the story is true or not, it does illustrate that we are not always what we appear to be. Thus, we need to have a mindset here, even in our Christian lives, that is so foreign to us by nature. It's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why he says here in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind, this way of thinking and attitude be in you. But again, that's easier said than done, isn't it? The reality is we are not always outwardly who the Lord would have us to be. And that alone should humble us. I'm sure this woman was absolutely humbled. If she was a Christian, maybe she just had this car. Who knows what it meant. But the officer thought she stole it, because what Christian would ever act like that, right? He doesn't know what carnality is, right? The part of the problem is that somehow, in some way, and it has crept into our minds, and all of us, to one degree or another, that when it comes to obeying the Word of God, we think it is somewhat optional in the Christian life. We take the attitude that we'll excuse ourselves in some capacity, and somehow God will be merciful and gracious. And often he is. Why is that? Because God doesn't drop the hammer right away. That's why. When we deliberately violate his will, when we disobey. Thus, we tend not to respect God or fervently, reverently fear him as we should. It is always to our own demise, for the net result of that attitude will be a hardening of our heart and self-deception going in a direction contrary to God's will. Right? No doubt. And on top of that, we become insensitive to the Lord and do not obey His word as we should. As a rule, no one likes the word obey. You know, when I say that at a wedding sometimes, you know, the women who are secular, they just cringe up. You don't believe me? You can ask any 2 to 4 year old his opinion on obedience and you'll know exactly what I mean. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But applying the mindset of Christ is critical for a Christ-honoring Christian living, and it is the very essence of the next section of the book of Philippians. We need to understand and get a hold of what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture. It speaks of working out practically what God has worked in positionally in every believer in Christ. The question is, what has He worked in positionally? And if you're saved here this morning, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, which I believe almost all of you do, you know exactly what I mean. What do I mean by the fact that we're in Christ? Well, because Christ has died and was buried and risen again, and through simple faith in Him, every believer has now been placed. Here I've got to put this guy here, kind of small here, inside this circle of in Christ. And what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that God has blessed us. He's accepted us. He's forgiven us. We have hope, reconciliation. And I put these words here just for us to really realize again of the riches and the divine assets we have because of what Christ has done for you and for me. And that's why once a person is saved through faith alone in Christ alone, they have the opportunity to make their life count for Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you first and foremost here, a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You ever think about this? That you are not your own. You're not free now to do what you want to do, is what this is saying. Why is that? Because you were bought at a price. What price is that? The death of Christ upon the cross. His precious blood that was shed for you and for me. Therefore, God wants us to glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God. That's why what God did is He placed now the very Holy Spirit within us to enable us in our Christian lives to walk as God would have us to do. And because we're bought with a price, we are now to please God in our life, not ourselves, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8-9 says this, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, our heart's desire, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Now, friends, we don't normally think this way, lest the Spirit of God enters us at the point of salvation and prompts that attitude in your thinking and mind. And that's why because of your new position in Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, you now have a capacity to understand the spiritual things and see life from God's perspective, which is an eternal perspective. And that's why in our thinking, from time to time and from day to day, we need to again focus ourselves again on the truth of Scripture, causing us to see again that on that cross, Jesus died and paid for our sins. How many? All sins were paid for there. He was buried and rose again, and it's the very truth of Scripture now that wants to transform our thinking. Thus, through faith alone in Christ alone and through a new divine nature along with the Holy Spirit, we now have the capacity to live a life that can please our Heavenly Father and to do what He wants us to do and to be obedient. Okay? I know, I understand again, friends, we still have that sinful nature which the world wants to capture, wants to get us to go in a direction which is contrary to God. Thus, as you expose your mind to the Word of God and assimilate the truths into your thinking, your understanding of who you are and what you have in Christ should make an impression. That's what God has designed, He wants to do here. This increases as you walk by faith and apply the Word of God to your life, growth, spiritual growth takes place, and increasingly the things that are important to God, what He wants, now can become important and impressed upon you. That's the whole objective of hearing God's Word. Because if you don't hear God's Word, if His truth isn't capturing your thinking, again, the world and what His has to offer is moving towards your sin nature in the direction to capture you, to pull you away. That's why your sin nature is pulling this way, while the new nature and the Holy Spirit is pulling this way. Have you sensed that conflict? Have you sensed on Sunday morning it's hard to get out of bed? Because your flesh wants to sack in. It's hard on Wednesday night to take sides against yourself and come out to hear the Word of God regularly and consistently. Why is that? It's hard to pick up the Word of God sometimes when you're at home and read the Word of God instead of flipping on the TV with your remote. Why is that? Because my flesh and your flesh doesn't care. But it's the Spirit of God in me, through the new birth now, the Spirit of God is prompting me, urging me, trying to give me a sense that I'm to walk with Him. That's why as more and more as I expose my mind to the Word of the things of God, God's will becomes important as a new creation in Christ. And there is the spiritual now transformation that takes place. Instead of worldliness capturing my mind and thinking, the Spirit of God now takes the truth of the Word of God and gets that into my thinking to capture my mind. He wants to thrill me with His Son. Right? It's exactly what He wants to do. So the goal of pleasing Christ, that's what He wants. He wants us now to function as a team, as a body of believers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants us to be united and single-minded as we proceed in the Christian life. And I keep trying to convey that truth to believers here, so because I know we're all come from different backgrounds and different ways of thinking and different thoughts. And unless the Word of God captures your thinking, as you yield to the Spirit of God and yield to Him, the world already has it. And I know the world is not going in God's direction, only the Spirit of God is. And that's why you need to think principally based upon what the Word of God says in your position in Christ to live in light of that, because one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account. Now, Paul senses this with the Philippians here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 where we are. This is why Paul now wants the Philippians on your handout, number one, to begin applying the mindset of Christ to them, and I put on your handout, to you. That's what he wants. Okay? And that's why this section in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, maybe we should read it first, right? Let's read it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, notice that, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. In light of that, here's the practical admonitions. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Knock it off. See? That you may become blameless and harmless. That you would be the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse twin cities or wherever you live. Okay? Generation, among whom you're to shine here as lights in the world. You're to be holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. That's the section we're studying here in the next week or two, maybe three, I don't know what it'll take. But we're trying to, again, as we go back to your handout and back to verse 12, apply the mindset of Christ to you and what God wants in your life. And that's why this section begins with the word therefore, in verse 12. The word therefore means so then. Okay? And this is telling us that the information Paul gives and has given us in verses 5 through 11, probably 1 through 11, is to be applied to us in some fashion. Therefore tells us the reason he gave us the information. In fact, therefore draws our attention back to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, to the Lord's example of humility, of submission to the Father's will, and His obedience. Those three words, again, humility, submission, and obedience, are to guide us and humble us in our Christian lives. But then in verses 9, 10, and 11, We see the exaltation of the Father. This is to encourage us. One, we need to be humbled. And the secondly, we need to be encouraged. And why? Through this example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because remember, the way up is always the way down. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's why, if you're going to think worldly thoughts instead of scriptural thoughts, instead of a divine viewpoint perspective, you'll have to be humble. That's the way God's way is. But if you're willing to let His mind get in you, there's going to be a spiritual transformation. I trust you see that. And I know you see it as you sit here in class. It's just that when you get back in the car and you go home, and that old sin nature rises up, doesn't it? It really does. Okay? So what has Paul already said here, starting in 127? Let's back up for just a quick review. 127 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear what's going on there in Philippi. I may hear that you're standing fast in one spirit," notice this, "with one mindset," okay, thinking alike, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." Boy, that's a prayer that every pastor wants. Chapter 2, verse 2. "Make my joy complete by being unified with the same mindset." Verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests," and we all have them, and you should take care of those things, "but what about the needs of others?" Okay? And verse 5 again says, "We're to let this attitude or way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what again is the mindset of Christ? It's a humble, obedient, compliant mindset to do the Father's will. He was willing to just yield to God's ways in His thinking. And that's what God wants for you. He wants us to just yield to Him. See that His way is best. How I've done things all my life through my sin nature and the worldliness has been wrong. And that's why you might have worked to be saved and found out you couldn't work to be saved, but it's a free gift. See? So what does He do here now? Letter A. There's this call for obedience based upon the mindset of Christ. Verse 12 again. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Let's look at verse 12 now and ask the question, who is this passage addressed to? Notice the words, "my brethren," or "my beloved." Okay, "my beloved." Those beloved by God or belonging to God because of personal faith in Christ. It's written to the believer. And that's why if you're here and you're a believer, this is for you. So what does Paul say about these believers concerning their past? Verse 12, "As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." What does Paul say about these believers concerning their past? They had been saved and had been obedient to the principles and precepts of the Word of God in the past. I mean, when I got saved myself, and you could ask yourself this, when you got saved and got the Holy Spirit, didn't you want to know more of this? Apostle Paul did. He says, "What now, Lord? What would you have me to do now that I know I'm going to heaven? I've settled that issue once and for all." And that's why the Spirit of God now begins to prompt you and whet your appetite and put salt on your tongue and so that you have a desire for God's Word and God's ways. And these folks had been obedient to the principles and precepts of the Word of God in their past. And that's why the word I put in your handout there, obey, is hupakuo, Greek word. It conveys the idea of subordinating oneself to a superior, hence to obey, here, God's Word. It's in the aorist tense that speaks of a point of time. They had done this in their past. Active voice, they chose to do this. They were obeying God's Word. Indicative mood, this is a reality for these folks. When you think about it, there are certainly different motivations for obedience in life, aren't there, friends? You might obey if there's a paycheck involved. Anybody here like that? I'll raise our hand, right?
We're all motivated. That's what gets me out of bed every day of the week to go. I've got to go. We need a buck. And I understand how that works, friends. It's the same for me. I did it all my life. But here the Philippians had obeyed God's teaching concerning faith in Christ and had begun to live in light of that. That's an amazing thing. Now, why did they do this? Because it is easy to obey in the presence of our boss, our teacher, a parent, or some authority. Why? Because we might have to give an account to those people, or we may be at a disadvantage to us to be disobedient to those people. So we'll be compliant. And Paul says here in verse 12, as you obey not only in my presence, they did, didn't they, in the past. But he's going to challenge that thinking because he's not there right now. Now, let me just mention a few things here. What about when the authority isn't looking? You know, how about that? Let me give you a few examples. What happens at school when the teacher steps out of the classroom for 15 minutes? I mean, if you in the classrooms that I was in, anything is possible, right? Spitballs start flying and somebody walks up and cuffs somebody in the back of the head and pulls a braid or whatever. All kinds of things go on. Because they're sinners, right? What would happen at banks if tellers were not audited by having to balance at the end of every day? You can only imagine what would happen. Why do I read almost weekly in the Tribune here of some employee or a church member even here in the Twin Cities that was caught in some kind of embezzlement scam? Good question, right? And this is why here at Grace Gospel Bible Church we have a system of checks and balances for the collection and distribution of the funds. We just had our annual audit. You'll hear the results of that on the 24th. But why do we need to do that in a church? Because we are all sinners capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. Sinners are selfish, covetous, and greedy by nature. Okay? Sinners will try to find a way to circumvent the system, beat the system any way they can without getting caught. And this is usually fueled by greed, drugs, gambling habit, or something like that. Not always, but oftentimes it is. And the Philippians had obeyed God's word in his preaching in the past while in Paul's presence. But what does he expect of them in his absence? Well, verse 12 goes on to tell us, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He expected them to continue to have a humble mindset of Jesus Christ and being willing to obey the principles and precepts of the Word of God in his absence. When no one was watching, friends, and that's why, let me just challenge this, who you really are is how you function in your own private world when no one is looking. You know, we can all maintain a certain image when we are in public or when we're at church, for example. But the real test of faith comes when we are in private in our own homes and outside of the church or rubbing elbows again back into this world system. I mean, who are we trying to please there? Oftentimes, it's just myself. And just myself. And you'd have to be honest with yourself. If you're not honest with yourself and say, well, that will never be true of me. Are you kidding? I know it's true of you because you're just like me. You're just like me. Now, this has a direct parallel on child training in our homes, doesn't it? So what does this tell us? And I just stuck this in here because this passage really has not a lot to do about child training. What does this have to tell us about the child training process for you? Let me just mention a few things. The whole objective in child training is to get your children to willingly obey and do right when they are on their own with mom and dad not looking. That's the idea of child training. And this is why God gave children parents to train them and to make them obedient. Have you noticed that your kids aren't obedient by nature? Mine weren't. No, mine weren't by nature. They were selfish sinners from birth. They tend to seek their own and they try to do it their own way every time. They're just like mom and dad. Just like Pastor Dave, that old sinner. See? And that's why your job, parents, is to train them to obey. And it is a process that is going to take time in your life. But you need to start early in their lives. Don't wait until they're 7. It's already too late at 7. You need to start at 6 months, and from then on, start working with those children. Okay? It may require, not at 6 months, but at a certain time, maybe at 1.5, to discipline them in some way. You need to be diligent daily in your training and throughout their lives. And no doubt you will need to discipline them to make them compliant. And this is so much easier to do when they're 1.5 versus 16. You're never going to make it happen when they're 16. They've already got their mind made up. Their feet are in concrete. They're going their own direction. And the only thing that will change a person older than that, like me, at age 30, is coming to know Christ as my Savior and the Spirit of God coming within me and He making the change and giving me a desire. And maybe 15 years of running with the world and realizing there's nothing there. Nothing there. All my thoughts that were occupied with that are just an absolute waste of time. Amen. Thank you back there. Okay? Training and discipline is true of the Christian as well. That's why Hebrews 12 says God trains His own. He disciplines His own. He takes us to the divine woodshed. He does it for our holiness. He wants us to be partakers of His holiness and to walk with Him. And that's why if you belong to God, expect to be disciplined by God. It's just part of the process. God loves His children. And parents, if you love your children, you need to discipline them. You need to do that. And that's why, parents, your goal is to get your kids to be good, moral, and obedient to God's Word. But that presumes, parents, that you are obedient to God's Word yourself. I mean, don't do that while you're doing it. And the kid looks at you and says, not right away, not at 2, but soon he goes, he's a hypocrite, that old guy. He tells me not to do what he's doing. Okay? And that's really could be easily true of you. And that's why, friends, the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. If your kids are repeatedly disobedient, maybe God is trying to show you something about yourself through your kids. God sometimes uses my wife, has used my kids in the past to show me my own inconsistencies. And that's why if your kids are repeatedly disobedient, are you being obedient to God's Word? You want them to obey. Are you obeying? What is God trying to show you through all of that? Thus, the objective in training your kids is that they can slip right out from under your authority in your home and right under the Lord's authority in life when they decide to leave. They have learned at home by your example of obedience and through discipline and through your training process and through seeing in your life who's running the show there. Is Dad running the show or is the Spirit of God on the throne? This is really challenging, friends, really challenging. You go from training them as youngsters by example and through discipline to teaching them biblical principles in your home as youngsters. Bringing them to Sunday school. Helping them learn their memory verse. These should be true of you as well as you learn verses and you try to apply the principles of the Word of God in your life. As they get older, you begin to coach them as teenagers. Come alongside and coach because oftentimes as teenagers it's not easy, is it? And then you send them out to into the world where they can repeat the process with their own kids. Wow, Pastor, this is amazing. But this is the way it works. This is the way God wants us to train our kids. And we'll look at a few verses in a minute. But let me ask this question on your handout there. Is obedience biblical? I mean, this word obey. I believe it is. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. Absolutely it's biblical. It's not legalistic. It's biblical in the right frame of thinking here. In Romans 6:16, the Apostle Paul says, through verse 18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, it's mentioned 4 times in these verses, that you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that was before you were saved, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, believing as obeying the gospel, friends, to which you were delivered. You were delivered from the power of that sin nature. That's what Romans 6 is really all about. And you have been set free from that sin nature's control, that you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, grace slaves to God. So in our lives, even as saved individuals, we are either slaves to the sin nature or we are slaves to God. Either this sin nature dominates, controls, and drives us to do what the world wants and what you particularly want, or the Spirit of God will lead you again to the truth. And you can get that truth now in your mind, and you can control your body and your whole life based upon the truths of the Word of God. And that's why as we think of this principle, this obedience, let's go back now to Philippians 2 and be with a mind of thinking of verse 5 through 8, just thinking about that, Christ voluntarily obeyed the Father even to the point of death. Even the death of the cross, verse 8 goes on to tell us. Now, how is that mindset to impact us? If Christ is our ultimate example, and He is, and if He has totally and voluntarily humbled Himself and completely obeyed the Father's will, who are we to be stubborn and disobedient to God's word and ways? Especially as a parent, if you want to teach those principles to your kids and you don't obey. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it just makes sense. You're trying to teach your kids what's right, and they look at you and see what's wrong. It's very important that we take heed to that, friends, in our lives. Okay? You are to have this mindset. What mindset? The mindset of Christ, who willingly, not under compulsion, but voluntarily chose to take on the posture of a bondservant. Right? He finished the work that God gave him to do, which was incredibly self-sacrificing. He was motivated by love and obediently came and did the Father's will for you and for me. Remember, Paul is calling these saints to unity of mind and purpose in the church. Paul is not personally present, is he? If he were, I'm sure these saints would be obeying his precepts and teaching as he taught the Word of God to them. They knew His admonitions and they had been obedient in their past. But He is not there in verse 12. And that's why He's saying basically, if you have been faithful to obey while I was there, now in my absence, I want you to obey all the more. Isn't that what parents want from their kids? So that when they don't have to watch them constantly, they can let things go and they can trust that when they're in the other room, they're not burning the house down. Playing with matches or whatever. And that should be true of us. We should obey all the more. Now, what was to motivate these Philippians to this obedience? The same thing that is to motivate you and is to motivate me. It's the humble mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ who is willing to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's why this example in Philippians 2 is so important. And if they were willing to obey in Paul's presence, shouldn't the mindset of Christ motivate them to obey in His absence? It should. And that's why we need to remember, pleasing Christ is the byproduct of having a love affair with your Savior. And that's why, men and women, pleasing your mate is the byproduct of a love affair with your mate. So that a man doesn't have to hover over his wife and smother her with his dominance and seeing that she does everything right, crosses every T and dots every I. He's willing to just back off and give her some freedom. She'll do those things out of love. And vice versa. It's just the opposite as well for men. Okay? Thus, we can have the mindset of Christ to motivate us to obediently obey by faith. That's what He's after here in this particular passage. Example, again, Christ loved the Father. And you know what Christ said regarding His Father, John 8:29. He said, I always do those things that please Him. Thus, the mindset of Christ was pleasing to the Father, and this was evident in His obedience concerning His work on earth, going to the cross, wasn't it? That's when you have the mindset of Christ and are walking by faith, allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you and motivate you in love. You will want to please Christ, which will reflect itself in obedience to His Word and will by serving others in love. by applying this mindset in your thinking and my thinking. And this is what God wants. He wants to get a hold of what? Our mind, how we think. He knows the key, again, is grace and the spirit of truth and the principles of the Word of God. That's why we need to expose our mind to that. See, the motive was not to please Paul or Pastor Dave. Oh my, no. You know, much higher motive than that. But to please the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And this is why, isn't this what God wants in everything we do? It certainly is. And this is why Paul could say, put a marker here and go back to Ephesians here, chapter 5. Let's look at some practical admonition here in chapter 5. Ephesians 5:22, right after he tells him in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit, he gets real personal and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice you're to do this as if he was the Lord, as unto the Lord. Boy, that's a jump. That's why you need the Spirit of God to do that, ladies. For the husband is the head of the wife, according to God's viewpoint, as Christ is also the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, are we? So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, here's your chance. You're to love your wives. Well, I do, men say. Here's the example, though. Just as Christ also loved the church, he sacrificed it all for the church. Men, are you doing that for your wives on Valentine's Day? Okay? And he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife, guess what? When you do that, you're loving yourself because it's going to come back to you. Friends, okay? For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it as the Lord does the church. For as we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice, two becoming one. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, even though you don't get all that, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now he moves on down the chain of command here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Notice again in verse 1, this is the first verse you should teach your kids, by the way, if you haven't taught them this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as unto the Lord. This is what's right. This is what's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And here's dads and moms, you fathers and mothers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children to wrath. I mean, don't tell them that you're going to do this and do that and then don't do it. Don't tell them that you're going to warn them that you're going to discipline and then don't carry through. Don't promise them we're going to the Mall of America Saturday and then don't take them. Better not to promise at all. But to say you're going to do that and be inconsistent. Okay? Verse again, for your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Notice there's this training process. You're admonishing them in the Lord. Again, you need to know some truth. You need to be applying it to yourself and then teaching it to your kids. Okay? Now, I especially wanted to hunker down here, and I put this on overhead in verses 5 through 7, and I put it on overhead because this is so parallel to what we're teaching here. Bondservants, this is employees, okay? Be obedient to those who are your employer. According to the flesh. In other words, these are people who are over you in the physical realm. Notice this phrase. Do it with fear and trembling. It's going to be right part of our passage today. It's mentioned right here. Do it in sincerity of heart. Do it as to Christ. Notice you're doing it as unto the Lord. Not with eye service. Not just when they're looking. Okay? Not do it as men pleases. You're not just trying to please your boss. You're not trying to please this guy, okay? But as bondservants of Christ, and what was Christ in Philippians 2? He became a bondservant. Doing the will of God right from the heart, with good will, doing service or ministry, notice this, as to the Lord and not unto man. You know, if we get a hold of this verse in our workplace, it'll transform the place. If the Spirit of God can control you and control me, and we can do what we want, and we can become obedient by faith, as the Spirit of God is leading, it's according to the Word of God, it would be absolutely transforming. Okay? Now let's go back to Ephesians 6:9. Here's for the employees, the boss. And you masters, do the same thing to them, the employees. Give up threatening them, knowing that your own master, Jesus Christ, also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Don't be partial. Don't do things as unto men. Don't do things as a man pleaser. Please the Lord. This will transform how you work. And you might think, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my job. I hate my supervisor, my boss. And that could all be true. But in our economy, you better be glad you got a job. Because you need that job. And you should say, thank you, Lord, I can go to work and I can serve and I can have this attitude and I can look at my boss as the Lord and I can serve him and I can be the best employee there. I can show obedience. Wow. I mean, that'll go a long ways as a parent in your home. Now, all of this, again, is based, as we move on in our handout, based on the mindset of Christ and the call to work out your own salvation. Okay? Back to Philippians. Let's go back there. 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is exactly does this work out the call to work out your own salvation mean? Well, first, what does it not mean? Okay? It does not mean to work for your salvation. See, because salvation is not of works. And to show you that, again, just a few verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Notice, it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast. Titus 3:5. Notice, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. That's so good. You know, the direction of the gospel is always from God to us. It's never from us to God. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But to him who does not work, cut it out, but instead believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ is accounted for righteousness. And that's how anyone can be righteous with God, is through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this again speaks of the salvation from the penalty of sin, and as it is received as a free gift through God's grace through simple faith. And that's why Christ died to save you and to save me. Remember, who again now is Paul addressing here in this passage? We saw it in verse 12. My beloved. He's addressing believers in Christ. Thus, he's certainly not telling them to work for their salvation, is he? He's not. He's telling them to work out their salvation. And that's why the word work out here is, put on your hand out there, katergizomai, put it on there, it's a mouthful, intensified word for work, kata, intensifies it. It refers to intensified labor work or to engage in any activity involving considered expenditure of effort. It means to work out fully and thoroughly, to accomplish or bring to an end, implying thoroughness, to finish or carry something to its conclusion. This verb always means to complete the effort and the work begun. So what is he saying here? Well, basically, he's talking about this concept again of salvation, and we know that salvation is in three tenses. It's in a past tense, it's in a present tense, it's in a future tense. It's from the penalty of sin, because Christ died on that cross, was buried and rose again. And God is offering salvation as a free gift, not based upon our merit. But here we are, 2,000 years later, we can look back at the cross in simple faith and see that Christ died for us. And although 2,000 years later, If you, at a point in time, understand what Christ has done and put your faith in Christ, that point of time could be symbolized by that dot on that vertical line. Yes, I was a sinner by birth, but now I am a new creation in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit enabling me, and through the power of the Spirit of God and through the opportunity to let the Word of God dwell in me, I can now live today from the power of sin. That sin nature does not have to dominate and control me. And that's why if you're going to work out your salvation, this whole aspect is in reference to this second tense of salvation. No, you don't work to get saved, because Jesus Christ said it's finished upon that cross. But now that I am saved and God has placed His Spirit within me, and the Bible now becomes an open book, and God now wants me to, in this life, to now walk by faith, to yield to Him and to His Word and to His Son. As I do that, I'm going to progress and I'm going to work out in my Christian life my Christian life salvation. And I'm moving again towards a goal or towards another point of time in the future when I will enter heaven. There's no sin in heaven, thus I'll be saved from sin's presence in heaven. But for my Christian life, it all transpires here in phase two. It's through a process of time. God wants a present desirability of me yielding to Him and depending upon Him for this to take place in our life. Okay? That's why this word, to work out, describes the full and final bringing of an enterprise to a successful goal. So that when I die or the rapture occurs, you know, I will have worked out the salvation that God worked in. And Paul uses this word here as a present tense imperative, indicating that this is a command to make true in your lifestyle, in my lifestyle. It's in the middle voice, which means there's to be deep participation involved here in your thinking to yield, to depend upon the Lord for this to happen. Work out what God has worked in when you were born again. Bring the whole purpose of your salvation to fruition. See? That's the idea here. Don't stop short of seeing the fruitful fulfillment of your salvation. God has worked to save you, right? Now we must put forth some effort, dependent upon the Spirit of God, in faith, I want to say that, and what He's provided for us in the Christian life. One commentator said that the term workout has the idea of to translate. Translate what you know, what Christ has done to you, into action, cooperating with the Lord in the process. This is not just you working to attain something, but rather because you have obtained the riches of God's grace through Jesus Christ upon the cross and the gospel. You are to let those truths by His grace work themselves out in your life by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment and ability. See? This is nothing short, friends, of putting into practice what is true of your position in Christ. That's my title today. Now, how does Paul say this is to be done? Verse 12. You're to do it with fear and trembling. There's that phrase again that I called your attention to earlier. Now, this does not mean fear of losing your salvation. Does not mean that. Well, what does it mean? It means with a humble and holy reverence. Or if you like, a holy vigilance. With keen circumspection in life. It means that as I work out my salvation, I should realize the tremendous seriousness of what I'm doing. I need to take God seriously in my Christian life, because what I do now will reflect itself in eternity, won't it? And that's why, again, as I use these verses here, let me get those verses back if I can. Where did I put those? Here they are. This is exactly why Ephesians 6, 5 through 7 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling." Be serious-minded about this. In sincerity of heart, single-mindedness. as to Christ, not just when they're looking as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God right from the heart, doing goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord, not unto men. Wow! Friends, that'll transform you. It'll transform you. And that's why, you know, God has worked, but we're working with God. We're partnering together with Him because we have a will and volition in all of this. See? And that's why this fear and trembling is an attitude of deep respect and love for Christ. It is to have a deep passion and a trembling desire to do what's right in view of pleasing Him. If that's what you want to do, that's what I want to do. Now, what is the basis now, as we think of all of this information, let's turn over. What is the basis of applying the mind of Christ in you? Verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." First of all, it is God who is presently at work in you. Right now, He's at work. How did that come about? I got saved. You got saved. That's how it came about. See? And though God wants us to obey and to work out our own salvation, there are two things that work against the believer here. What are they? That's not on your handout. Number one, you don't want to by nature. And secondly, you can't do it by yourself, right? What is your problem then? My problem is your problem. It's the fact that I'm a sinner with a sinful nature pulling in a direction opposite of what God wants in my life. It's always there. It won't go away. But we were crucified to it, Romans chapter 6. We don't have to live under its dominion and power. We can have victory over it by God's grace and through the cross of Christ. Right? No doubt about it. Okay? Thus, God's solution is found again in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Okay? Now, this in working of God has two aspects in verse 13. What are they? Number one, because of salvation, the new nature within gives you the desire to do God's will. The desire to do God's will. So I'll put this guy up here just for a change. The new nature now prompts me with a desire to do God's will. Can you show me that? Yes, I can. Put a mark here and go with me to Romans 7. Let's look at these verses. This Romans 7 is when Paul struggles in his Christian life in carnality and defeat. He mentions the new nature in the sense that he wanted to do God's will. He just couldn't do it because there's no power within the new nature. So in Romans 7, 15 through 19, we'll look at these verses. Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will or desire to do." Notice he had a desire to do. "That I'm not practicing. But what I hate, you know, that's what I'm doing. If then I do what I desire or will to do, or will not to do, I agree with God that it is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but it's that sinful nature that dwells within. That's what's causing my failure." Okay? Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will or to desire is present with me." That's the new nature right there, friends. "But how to perform what is good, I can't find it." In other words, the power is not in the new nature. Although when you were born again, when you trusted Christ, God gave you a new nature which has a desire for God's Word. I want to know it. It's only through the Spirit of God that now empowerment is made available. So we saw, number one, because of salvation, the new nature within you gives you the desire to do God's will. And number two, because of salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability to do His will. It's not within you. It's not within me. No wonder this is a supernatural life. No wonder I can't do it. And that's why, as we look at, go back to Philippians for a minute here. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Notice the word works. It is God who works. This word works means, is the Greek word, energeo. We get the word energy from it. And it means that God energizes His children to obey and serve Him. He energizes them through the new nature to want to do it, and then He gives them the Holy Spirit to enable them to do it. Now let me just show you two passages on that. Back up here to Ephesians 3, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's not us. That's the God's power that's at work in us. "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." No wonder he tells us in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. That's what the power is. If the Spirit of God isn't controlling and dominating you and your thinking, it's not going to happen. Now I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1. See this again. We'll just jump in on verse 22. And this is written again to believers. Peter says that since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Notice the Spirit convicted you, prompted you to believe, but then what did you have to do? You had to obey the truth, didn't you? But that was all through the Spirit's working. Now, second tense, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How can I love one another? How can I prefer others before myself? Only through the same Spirit. Before He was on the outside convicting and prompting, but then He saved you by His grace the moment you believed. Now He's on the inside to empower you for victory in the Christian life. Is the Spirit of God important in this dispensation of grace? Crucial. Crucial. Very, very important. Paul describes God's effective energetic power in believers, alluding to the operation of the Holy Spirit and the transforming power of grace. That's why this word works as we go back to Philippians 2:13. Is in the present tense, indicating God is continually at work energizing the believer, enabling them to work out their salvation. Unless, of course, he's grieved or quenched, but then he changes his ministry from leading and empowering to convicting, doesn't he? To get you to admit you're wrong and to get right with Him. So the question is, how will the Christian life ever be accomplished by you? Not through your strength, not through your flesh. This is a supernatural life demanding a supernatural means of execution. Only through your ongoing faith in God's Word and God's Spirit working in and through you will this ever be possible. And that's why every person needs to be saved. They need to be dominated by the Spirit of God, or it won't happen. So although He tells you to work out your own salvation, it's with the understanding that God is in me, both to will and to do, and I'm depending upon Him to accomplish this in my Christian life. It's not just get out there and get her done, you know, let's do it. That's legalism. And there's a lot of churches teaching that. We don't teach that here. Let's move on as we think of bringing this to a close. I'm running out of time here. Thirdly, this inworking by God's grace has a purpose, verse 13. Okay, we're to both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay? What is God's good pleasure in life? Well, I mentioned it right away this morning here, to save you, but also then to bless you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice this term, His good pleasure. Go back to Ephesians 1 and let's read a couple of verses here. You'll see that term pop up here. Verses 1, 3 through 14. It's all embedded in these blessings. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." These are invisible spiritual blessings for you, friends. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself." Notice this is all according to the good pleasure of His will. Your blessings in Christ are according to His good pleasure for you.
Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. God purposes to bless you and bless me, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, but they're in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to the purpose of Him again. Notice that. Who works all things according to the counsel of His good will. See that? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice, it's all about His glory. We're going to glorify Him in it. That's my next point I'm going to get to here. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Let's go back to Philippians. It's really about God's honor and it's about God's glory. But God has purposed in Himself, in His good pleasure, to bless you, to max you out, to put a dump load truck of blessings on you in Christ. Wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. But what about the verses in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4 again? What else is His good pleasure? Verse 2, fulfill my joy, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. Notice this mindset fits right in here again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Jesus Christ is the classic example in verses 5 through 11 of that very thing. So what does all this mean to you? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, because of His grace in Christ, you no longer need to perish in hell. If you're not saved here this morning, Christ has died and has risen, has paid for your sins. Have you trusted in Him? Secondly, because of the example of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, His mindset can be your mindset. Amazing. Just let it capture you and thrill you. Yield to it. That's the idea. Now let's go to Romans 12 here as we bring this to a close with one more point. 12, 1 and 2. Famous verses. Okay, my third point is this. Because God has worked in you His divine assets at salvation, you can work out your Christian life as you walk by faith, yielding and presenting yourself to God and claiming His gracious provisions. Look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, all that God has done for you and me, that you present your body a living sacrifice. It should be holy, it should be acceptable to God. It's only reasonable, as a child of God, to live for Him who died for you, that you might please Him, right? Thus you don't have to let the world squeeze you into its mold, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead, you can have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can let the Spirit of God transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. You can obey God's Word by His Spirit that dwells in you. Praise be to God for that, friends. For what He has provided and He can do through you, if you and I would just be willing to let Him. Right? That's what we need to do. And that's why we need to see us as God sees us through His Son's glasses. As we see ourselves that way, we can just say, wow, I'm accepted. You know, God has given me hope. I have forgiveness. He loves me. I'm justified. I'm being sanctified. I'm future. My glorification is yet a done deal in God's eyes. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And because of that, you are just basking in the grace of God, friends. And it's great that if you're here and you're saved, if you're not, you need to trust Christ to be saved by God's amazing grace and to walk with Him. And that's why you need to just know more and more about your inexhaustible daily grace resources. All come out of the Word of God, like daily forgiveness, divine wisdom, prayer. You're safe and safe forever. You know, His perpetual love. You have a local church to rub elbows with, to encourage one another. You have a position in Christ, which we talked about. We've talked about applying it in your life. All spiritual blessings, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and loving discipline. Boy, God's looking out for you, and He's looking out for me. Praise God for you. Let's pray. Father, we look to You for Your grace this morning. Bow our knees and hearts before You, thanking You again that You care for us. You want our very best. And You've sent Your Son, and even Paul, one of these Philippians now in his absence, to work out the salvation that God had worked in, causing us to reflect and to see the grace of God and the love of Christ. Father, we love You. We love Your Son. We're thankful again for His death on the cross for us. We ask, Father, You would use us to share this love with the world around us. Give us opportunities to preach the gospel, to share our faith. We ask, Father, that You would grow this church by Your grace. Give us a heart for that and give us a desire to draw people out. You have to open those doors, Father, we know. We're trusting You to do it. And we ask again for that Your Son could be glorified and that Your Son could be magnified through it all. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.